Life is made up of moments, and every moment matters, because one moment can change everything. Here at St. Andrew's, we love our community and shape the culture by equipping every generation to follow Jesus. Moment by moment, this is how we impact our community and world for the sake of the kingdom of God.
Speaking of moments, have you ever had one of those moments where a young person, maybe one of your kids, is sitting there trying to figure out homework, and they just get frustrated, exasperated, and they look at you and they say, like, why do I need math anyway? You had one of those? I have three kids. That has happened in our house 471,685 times, it seems like, where we just go, why math? Why do I need that? And what I want you to know is that you have a really good answer if that question gets asked to you. And I hope that you've already answered in this way, like, because math runs the world. Like, math is what runs the universe. It at least explains it. And I'm sure you told them things like, math, you're going to need E equals MC squared. You know, Einstein's theory of relativity or the Pythagorean theorem. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. You know it, right? Or how to find the area of a circle. How many of you had to do that this week? Real important stuff. Math matters. Even the Fibonacci sequence, do you know this? It's just this beautiful thing that God built into the world. This set of numbers, and if you don't know it, the way it works is the two numbers before add up to the next number. So 0 and 1 is 1, and 1 and 1 is 2, and 1 and 2 is 3, and on. But it's not just a set of numbers. It shows up in creation. Like, God designed our world with this Fibonacci sequence all over the place. In the way that sunflower seeds are arranged on that plant to some of the other succulents that we see all form a spiral based on the math that God put into the world. Isn't he cool? Math matters. Students, I know you're excited about this today. But what you also need to know is that when it comes to certain things, God doesn't play by his own math rules. He has his own way of doing math, something I'll call kingdom math. And I want to show it to you in just a second, but it usually has to do with the way that God responds when we demonstrate generosity. This is our last week in a series we've done on how to become a more generous person. Last week, if you weren't here, I told you all about kind of the plan. How do you do this? What's the what? It's systematic and it's proportional, and we build our life around becoming more generous, because the truth is, nobody starts out generously in life. Have any of you ever raised a kid that, like, at the very beginning, they are just determined to share everything they have? Is that any of you? No, right? We don't start this way. We have to be trained into this way. And one of the things that's so amazing is that God rewards, in fact, he motivates us along those lines by something he's built into the world different than the Fibonacci sequence. I want to show it to you in a story. We're going to be looking at this passage of scripture in two chapters of a letter that a guy named Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians. It's going to be chapters 8 and 9. And before I get to that, I want to kind of set it up for you. What's happened is Paul's writing a letter to a group of people in this real cosmopolitan, highly cultural, rich city called Corinth. It's a group of believers there, people who've decided to follow Jesus. And he's writing to tell them about something miraculous that had happened in another part of the world. See, what had happened is in this place called Macedonia. Macedonia is like northern Greece, in case you're not all up on your ancient geography. It's just north of Mount Olympus, and it's where the people who had been folded into the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great at the time had also become now part of the Roman Empire. And there in the shadow of, like, where the highest monuments to human achievement, you know, the Olympics, like where we give our best and you see what the human spirit can do. And also in the shadow of, like, the temple of Zeus, where all the gods are vying for their attention and their affection and their ability to find security. Right in the shadow of all that, this group of people, this Macedonian group of people, had become followers of Jesus. And the reason that had happened is because some years before, This guy named Paul, he had decided he was a missionary. He was super ambitious. He was really strategic. Like, Paul, when he laid a strategic plan for his life, it was going to work. Except he had this plan to go and give the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in Asia Minor, like Turkey. And it says in Acts, really weird, like he wanted to go deliver the message and God said no. The Holy Spirit like stopped him from doing that. Any of you ever had that? Like you had a really well-formed plan and then God just wrecked it, right? So Paul, instead of going there, he has this vision. He has a dream of this man from a place called Macedonia. And that guy is saying, please come save us, rescue us. We need your help. And so God, through Paul, says, I want you to go this direction. He scraps his plans. He takes all of his resources, his energy, his time, his money, and he then gets support from the Jews in Jerusalem that had become Christians. These Jews who had been devout followers of the Jewish faith now believed that Jesus was who he says he was. And they were so excited to share that good news that they said, Paul, we'll fund you. Go do it. Paul goes to Macedonia. He preaches the message. They all become followers. Maybe not all of them, but a whole bunch of them. And the second that that happens, they begin to experience difficulty. They start to lose stuff. They lose their jobs. They lose friends. They lose family connections. They begin to face difficulty of finances. I mean, everything that they chose to do in following Christ cost them something. And this is where we pick up Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Writing to Corinth, he says, and now, brothers and sisters, with all that as the backdrop, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And here's why they needed grace, because back in Jerusalem, there was a famine. These Macedonians now had heard that their brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones that had paid to give them the message of Jesus, they were experiencing now literal death, inability to feed their children because the famine was so bad. And he says, we want you to know about the grace God has given them. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They were giving money to take care of those who were experiencing famine. And they exceeded our expectations. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul says, I want you to look at the example of these folks, and I want you to decide how generous you're going to be based on that. I'm not going to command you, although I could, but let's just see how you do. Pop quiz on generosity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What gets me in this passage is there's a formula, there's math that doesn't add up. Did you catch it? It said this. It said, it was like, if you were baking a generosity cake, these ingredients don't make sense. It said, there's severe trial, plus their joy, plus their poverty, with some of God's grace thrown in, resulted in generosity. That doesn't make sense in the math that I do. Like, the way that I would think about it is like, I really want to help you guys out, but I'm facing trial and poverty myself. Like, sorry. But somehow, when the grace of God is added to a person's life, despite what's the adversity on the other side, we are able, at least they were able, to choose to allow their joy to well up into something called generosity. It's really amazing how God's math works. Trial plus joy plus poverty plus grace equals generosity. Paul writes to the Corinthians to say, look at what's happened here, and now I want you to consider, what will you do to help out these folks who are struggling? And it all helps us understand, how do we cultivate a life of generosity? Because as I said, nobody's born that way. You got to train yourself in it. And I'm going to give you a super simple formula, a very, very easy way to grow in your generosity. Because I know that you're all here because you want to be more generous. I know that. I can look at it and see it on your faces. And most of you are incredibly generous already. But all of us would like to, as we go through life, become more that way. We'd like to see more result, more fruit, more experience of goodness as we get to use the stuff that God has given us to make a difference. Here's how you do it. Exactly the way that these Macedonian Christians did. Two guides for cultivating generosity. You need to give out of first a grateful heart and second a broken heart. Now, that math also sounds kind of funny. Let me show you what I mean. First, a grateful heart. It says that they begged for the privilege of helping those who had helped them before. Some Christians in Jerusalem had sown a seed to the need that the Macedonians would have. They supported Paul. They said, we want this message to go forth. And their choice to invest in the kingdom advancement resulted in this group of people finding Christ. And they were grateful. They were so glad that they had received the message and also that Paul had reminded them that there was an opportunity back here that they wanted to engage with generosity. They gave out of gratitude. And then Paul reminds us, just like he reminded them, of why they should be grateful in the first place. He says, you remember, it's because Jesus gave his entire life that he was rich and he traded the riches of heaven to become poor, so that you, who are poor, could become rich. Jesus gave everything so that you and I could find life, not just dollars life, but life. Purposeful, abundant, fulfilling, eternal life. That's the basis of our gratitude. But here's what happens. Gratitude that just stays grateful inside, well, it never really becomes fully gratitude. This is what I mean. Gratitude, it evolves. It's not complete until it turns into generosity. And here's the way I know that. Because guys, okay, every husband or if you're in a relationship with somebody else, every guy in the room, look at me for a second. If you were to go to your significant other, your spouse, whatever, and you were to just say, I know I haven't said it, and I know I don't really show it, and I don't actually intend to show it, but I'm so grateful for you in my heart. Just deep in here, I feel a lot of gratitude for you, babe. How does that play? It's not going to fly until you prove it. And we all do this. Whatever we're grateful for, we move in generosity towards. Whenever something has made a difference in us, we want to give, whether that's give our time or our emotion or create space or our dollars, we give generously of ourselves to what we're grateful for. And this is what matters. God says, I really care not so much about your amount. I care about the way that your heart is designed. So I want you to let the gratitude that you feel erupt into action that others can see. That's how we start with a grateful heart. So let me ask you, what are you grateful for? If you're going to try to cultivate generosity in your life this next few weeks, what are you grateful for? What's made a difference in you? The second thing that usually happens when we start with gratitude is it leads us to this really uncomfortable position. Have you ever been sitting around the table, like maybe it's at a Thanksgiving time and you're going to do family prayer and you say something like, Lord, we're so grateful for this home that we live in, for a roof over our head, for food. And then one of the little kids at the table is like, what about the people that don't have that? And you're like, shut up. I'm trying to be grateful here. What happens is our gratitude often then leads us, it opens our eyes to something that's broken our heart too, because we realize we are experiencing a gift or a blessing from God that not everyone gets. And that should break your heart. That should cause you then to say, well, I don't want that to stay that way. I think we should do something about that. This is what happened in the passage. That Macedonian group, they were grateful for the Jews, and then they heard about their famine. And they said, we got to do something. And so despite their trial and poverty, in joy, they chose to give generously. Does this make sense? This is what happens when you begin to cultivate a generous heart, because the generosity that we want, the generosity that we need. Last week we told you, if you are generous, your life is better. You live longer, you have less stress, you're happier, your relationships are better. All of those things are a part of being generous. So you want to be this. Whenever we choose to do that, it's not like a light switch that goes on and off. That's not how generosity works. You're not like this selfish, miserable human, and then suddenly flip a switch and become the most open-handed giving person ever. It's like a dimmer switch. You gotta slowly turn up the light. And so whenever we choose to let our grateful heart and our broken heart drive us to being generous, we find that there's more inside to offer. There's more that God wants to do with that. And here's why, because it says this in verses 6 through 8. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, whoever looks inside at their grateful heart and their broken heart and then says, all right, I'm going to do something about it, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That makes sense. That's the math of the universe. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you then should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. We looked at this last week. For God loves a cheerful giver, but he will take your grumpy money. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Here's the way God's math works. He says, I will give you what you need to be generous. And as you invest, as you sow that seed, in response, I will give more so that you can spend it on yourself. No, he didn't say that. Come on. He said, I will give you more so that the next time there's an opportunity for generosity, you'll have enough to do it again and again and again. It's like God's math just has a multiplier effect. There's an accelerator on his math. There's when we choose to be generous, he takes that and he blows it out of proportion in the harvest. Because that's why we sow seeds, right? We don't sow seeds to get a seed. We sow seeds to get a harvest. It's like this. God's math always brings a harvest. The math of the kingdom looks like this. 100% of your stuff, if you give into his kingdom 10% of your stuff, it doesn't equal 90%. It equals like 100-some%. He says, I'll keep taking care of you. Or another example is when Jesus, remember he had these 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish? And that should equal, like, what, at the most, 7 meals? And instead, it turns into 5,000 meals. God just does math different. And so I was thinking, that we're harvest time, right? We just did Halloween, so thank God that's all behind us. We're done with scary stuff. But you still have a bunch of these around your porch. And here's why this is the best illustration that I've done in a while, is now for the rest of this month, you're going to think about my sermon every day you walk outside with your pumpkins. So you're welcome. What if this is like your harvest, like your life? You know, it's you got your job and you've got your savings account, you've got your family, and you've got your investments, and you've got your house, and you've got your time, and your energy. Like, this is your harvest. God gave you all your harvest. Now, if you took, like, one, you know, part of your harvest, and you said, out of this, I'm gonna plant a seed. Well, one, you don't do it so that you can just get back. You don't, like, do, you know, one seed in the ground to get one seed back, right? No one does that, correct? Our expectation is that by planting this, we're going to receive a whole lot more. And I don't know if you know pumpkins very much, but I'm an expert after this week. So here's the way pumpkins work. This one seed goes in the ground, and that seed, assuming that God does all the stuff he needs to do, adds his grace, it becomes a vine. Guess how many pumpkins are on a pumpkin vine? Nobody knows. There are about 10. Each vine brings about 10 pumpkins. But guess what's inside each one of those pumpkins? So many seeds. About 500 seeds per pumpkin come out of this thing. Your one seed turns into 500 seeds. This is going to be so nasty on my electronic Bible in just a second. You plant a seed because you expect that you're going to receive a harvest. And God says, I love doing this. If you will take some of what I have given to you and you will put it in faith and let my grace meet it, the harvest that comes back will be way bigger than you ever could have imagined. This idea of choosing the harvest, like letting that be the picture, that's what you need when you're growing in generosity. You need to understand, you need to be thinking about the future. Not just how does this feel right now, but how is this going to return? And if you're investing your generous dollars, generous time, generous energy into something that you're grateful for and something that you wish was different, your gratitude and your broken heart, you should invest it in the place that gives the best return possible. Wouldn't you agree? Like, if you're going to do it, like, let's see a return. Let's get back a big harvest. And I want to tell you what I think it is. I think there's nothing like the local church. Here's why. Even if you don't like the church, like, I know there's, like, flawed people that lead it. There's mistakes. There's past history of stuff. I mean, I get all of that. But Jesus said that the church is his body. It's his body, his presence on earth. And just like he walked around healing people and restoring people and giving people hope and inviting them into a family that they didn't have, just like that, the church today does the same thing. I mean, think about all the stuff that's happened, the good that's happened through the local church. There's never been anything like it. Hospitals, universities, orphanages, the abolition of slavery. It took us longer than it should have, but the church ended up being a major force in that. The child labor laws, all of the things that in a period of time, the church's influence caused the world to be better for more people. Raising up the dignity of women and the place of women and children, that's all because of the Christian church. That's where that came. And then that's just big stuff out there. Then you think about local. You think about the way that the church, just this church, takes care of the most vulnerable children among us. Comes around families who want to adopt or foster and tries to help create, make sure there's resources to do that so that kids could have a forever home. Through some of our partners like Olive Crest and Royal Family for the Children, we are doing this all the time. And then there's the way that we feed people and we help make sure that folks who are on the fringes and on the margins don't get forgotten and left behind. And we work for equality and we choose to engage with people in other countries that have never heard this message of Christ. Like, that's all the church. So here's the way I want you to think about it. Any of you ever invest in like individual stocks? You know, you pick one company, you like that stock, you buy that stock, it does this thing. That's great. I love stock investing. But there are also these things called mutual funds, where you pull together like a whole bunch of different companies, and your $1 now can go and it can play a part in multiple things. The church is like, God forgive me for saying this, the church is like a mutual fund of goodness. Because you get all that stuff. When you invest through here, and let me just make it even more personal. We just did this All Saints moment. One of the pictures that you saw yesterday was of a guy who's 30 years old. Yesterday morning, this sanctuary was full of people, all age people, 31 years old. I don't know any organization in the world that does anywhere near as good a job of coming alongside a family that has questions of why and how do I move forward and where is hope on the other side of the loss of a young man who was an absolute beast of an athlete and a business guy, and he suddenly is gone. Where do you go for hope when that happens? I've done 3 funerals, you saw their names, of men under the age of 45 in the last month. And I don't know another organization that can tell a young widow or a mom or a couple of 3- and 4-year-old daughters who stood on this stage and said bye to dad. I don't know where else you can go to say, here's where we're going to help you find hope. It is the church of Jesus that steps in. We celebrate your successes and the biggest moments in life, and we help you find meaning and a way through the losses of life. That's what God designed this place to be. and all the while meeting needs. See, remember Paul in this thing, he said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. He talks about God being able to give you what you need. And then he goes on and he says this, the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. In other words, as you choose to do this, God's going to replenish and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That's interesting. The harvest is righteousness. Most of us, the reason why this is, doesn't compute so well is because we think of righteousness as like just morally good behavior, and it's that. Or we think of it as maybe like justice, and it's righteousness means that too. But ultimately, what it means in this context is the restoration of right relationships. Relationships restored between you and God, between you and each other, between people who are on opposite sides of issues, among broken families, among children and their parents, peace in the relationship with you and yourself. He says, I'll bring a harvest of relationship, a harvest of righteousness with you and your anxiety and your mental health and the places where you're despairing and the places where you're afraid. This is the kind of return. This is the harvest that God brings through his local church. And I just think there's not a better place in the world to invest if you really want to get a return. So if you want to grow in generosity, look at what you're grateful for, what's made a difference in your life. And then look at what your heart's broken for. And you sow generously seeds of resource into those two things. And watch if God doesn't provide. I got a text from a guy last night. He's at the Saturday night service. And he said, I just want to let you know, I've done what you said this last year. And I'm willing to give my testimony that it works. He's a 45-year-old guy. Entrepreneur figuring out business. He's just tested God and seen this is absolutely the way God works because his math is just different. And I want to give you that opportunity today too. So before you leave and you go out into the world this week and you figure out what's next, I want you to think about the places that you want to see God's restoration come. And you be generous. If that's this church, awesome. If you're part of another church that's meeting your needs and you're grateful for, do that. If you can't be grateful for the church that you're in, you should find one that you can be and sow seeds into that thing. But watch this week, watch this coming month as God doesn't move to bring righteousness and peace into your life. And the reason that I know that he's good on that promise is because of what we're going to do next. Because this communion table is the place where we remember just how much God is absolutely guaranteeing that he will provide what we need. Because when we couldn't find it, when we couldn't get freedom from our addictions, when we couldn't find forgiveness for our failures, when we couldn't find hope for the future, Jesus stepped onto the scene and he gave it all. And he won't stop. He won't stop until it's all restored and redeemed.